Today's scripture is found in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the statement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before the master and said, 'Be patient with me. I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and choked him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt that of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart."
Thank you, Cindy. As Rebecca was praying, I just had an overwhelming sense of gratitude for, at least for us who are men, males on the staff, gratitude for our wives and the immeasurable ministry that they perform, they do week by week, helping us, assisting us, guiding us, and even forgiving us from time to time. Thank you so much. And Amelia's grandmother, thank you for reading the scripture. I see a new glow on her face, and I understand that a little better. Stopped by to see Griffin yesterday. He was very happy to see me, and at a week old, I feel a bond with him already, and I'm grateful for those gifts from the Lord. I'd like to do a couple things this morning. I know that as a church, forgiveness is sort of one of those ho-hum doctrines or themes. Yeah, we've done that, we've got that, but in reality, I have found in most relationships there is something that needs to be clarified by the Holy Spirit and dealt with by Jesus himself. I'm going to have an altar call at the end, as we always do, but I want you to ask the Holy Spirit as I move through this message and as you listen to him, to ask him specifically, "Lord, is there something specific in my life that you need to forgive me for? And maybe there's something that I need to forgive someone else." I'm not just talking generally. We all have issues and problems. I don't want to diminish anything that we need to ask forgiveness for. But I do not want you to think this is some general thing a preacher preaches just to get a response. I have no interest in that ever. I want us to be a real church. That's what I want to be. I want to be a real pastor, a real man in a real church where real forgiveness works, the forgiveness of Jesus in real issues. That's what I'm focused on. I don't want a fake Christianity. I don't want to be a fake person. I don't want to be a fake husband or father or friend. I want to be real. And I want to be this side of heaven, a part of a real church, a church like this, where real people engage with what the Lord wants to do. So I want to do a little bit of groundwork before I get to chapter 18 of Matthew, and then come to that chapter and then close with a few applications, if that's all right. So let's turn back. I've been thinking about this all week, to Matthew chapter 6. It's the end of the prayer that we ended with last time. Aaron preached on prayer early in the summer. I preached on prayer last week. And again, this week, I want to turn to that prayer and look at the last couple of verses, Matthew 6 and 8 and verses 14 and following. As I look back at the prayer, I know it's probably that it is the Lord's prayer in the sense that he taught it to his disciples. But in reality, it's the disciples' prayer. It's what we're to pray. It's what Jesus taught us to pray like. And I'm intrigued, I know you are as well, that when Jesus ends this prayer of basic ABC discipleship on real things, everything, of course, Jesus said is real, ultimately real, but at the end of this prayer, he then goes and comments on one part of the prayer. And it's not the part of the prayer I think that he would comment on. He comments, as you look there at verse 14, on forgiveness. So he ends the prayer to the Father, amen, and then For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, anyone who's read that knows that that's kind of a shocking, almost sounds Old Testament-y. I thought we were living in grace. I thought that we came to Jesus and he gave me this stuff called grace, and I was changed, and then I could kind of go along my merry way. This sounds almost like I've got to do something. I thought we were done with that. I thought he did everything. So at the end of the prayer, Jesus says, if you do this, something will happen. And if you don't do it, this is going to happen. And it's very serious. Now, what is real forgiveness? What's it look like? I mean, the Lord just led us in prayer, the disciples' prayer. He says, pray for bread. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for temptation. When you face temptation, one is physical. The second is spiritual, forgiveness. And the third is spiritual warfare. So physical needs, forgiveness, spiritual need, and then a spiritual warfare need. Pretty basic ABCs. Interesting how much of our life revolves around physical things and the need for forgiveness, if you're honest. And I want to be honest. I'm intrigued also that in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus uses a word that is found in Matthew 18, and that's that word debt. It's not the first word we use for sin. Of course, we could look at sin as a debt, but the word debt normally has to do with money or something you owe someone. So maybe the Lord is doing something else besides just saying, by the way, we sent Seth off to college yesterday, so I'm thinking debt a lot in my prayer time. But anyway, debt, debt, debt. I'm aware of debt. I know what debt looks like. I know what it feels like. And I also know what it feels like when I feel like I've done something wrong towards somebody else, and there's a debt there. There's a sense of, I don't know if I really sinned against you volitionally, but there's something in between you and me. I feel like I owe you something. I want this to be cleansed. I want it to be cleared. I want there to be a straight, clear path. You see, debt is a word that's chosen to help us, all of us, to know how much we need forgiveness. That's why in the parable or the illustration that Jesus uses, it's a very intriguing illustration, very deeply, intricately connected to people's feelings and emotions, unlike most parables, Matthew 18. The word there is debt. You owe me a huge debt, a debt you cannot pay, the king says. I like what Cindy's translation had, 10,000 bags of gold. That pretty much makes it realistic to me. 10,000 bags of gold. It's an unrepayable debt for a servant. He can't pay the debt back. And most of us live, I think, between this voluntary sin. I know when I've broken the law of God. But what about the things in life where, did I offend you or not? When I saw your face change over lunch, when I said something wrong, is there something I need to talk to you about? Or do we need to communicate? I don't want there to be anything between us. Years ago, I I don't think it was arrogance. I don't know. I just went to a person in our church in Jackson who was on a committee that was looking at choosing a new pastor. And I, in my heart, I prayed about it. I went to her and I said, if you'd like me to help you in any sense to think through the theology of an incoming pastor, I'm willing to give whatever time, whatever, I'll read anything, listen to any sermons. And I saw her face change. All I meant was good. But that woman never talked to me again. In fact, when I came into the hallway with her, she would go to the other side of the hallway in church and not even look at me. She'd walk with her head down, walking away from me. I have no idea to this day what I said, what she interpreted my language to be. Now, you may not live in a world like mine. You may not be that sensitive. But I find that many people have that kind of stuff in their lives. They may not be overt transgressions, but they're senses of debt. And the Lord says, if you don't forgive those debts, they're not forgiven. In fact, if you have debt with me and you're not willing to forgive, you're not forgiven by me. Now, for me, that's an incredibly real life kind of thing. If you want to get real, get down to commission. I know sin is sin. Most of us in this room know that. But what about the places where I omit, where I haven't done things? Often people come to me and say, Bill, I'm a Christian. Why do I have to pray the Lord's Prayer every day? Lord, forgive us our debts. I don't feel like I'm in volitional, angry sin against God. No, but there may be something in your life that you've omitted, that you're not doing, that He's not able to speak to you about, that He can't get into your life edgewise in because you're just too busy. And the Lord says, you need to ask for forgiveness for all of that. Bring all of that to me. You see, I think that the thing we don't see here is, we make this prayer too much about me. Now, of course, I'm involved. But everything about the prayer life of Jesus in the disciples' life was communal. Everything they did was communal. I was thinking through this week. I was talking about Leviticus, another context. Think about this. No one ever came to church in the Old Testament alone. No one was ever alone with God in the temple, the church. And you never came to the church empty-handed. You always came with something in your hand. Everything you did was together. Sacrifices, priests, everything. And it's no really different in the church. When we come together. We live in a community. And the Lord knows His disciples, and you know them very well from the rest of the Gospels, what they're like. He says, before we go any farther, I want you to know that if you have a debt against somebody else, or someone owes you a debt, you need to be willing to set them free in your own heart. Because you're together, you're a community, you're a real church, not a fake church, not fake spiritual people, but real people. It's inseparable. Just like loving God is inseparable from loving other people. You can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. You can't be forgiven by God if you don't forgive your neighbor. It's identical. In fact, I think it's the same concept. If you don't love Him, you won't love anybody else. And if you're not forgiven by Him, you won't forgive anybody else. But if you are forgiven, then Jesus says, look at the quality of this community life. A quality of people who are dependent upon God. Give us our daily bread. Give us your forgiveness. And we're going to forgive anyone, anything, Lord Jesus, that keeps us from a full community life in you. We're the church. It's not about me. It's about us together living before Jesus. Now, I have often wondered, as I finish this prayer, why didn't Jesus begin to comment after the prayer was over, amen, with, let me tell you about the Trinity. Or let me tell you about the kingdom. Or now let me explain to you what worship is. Why did Jesus start with explaining forgiveness? I think it's because it's the hardest thing for us to do. It is the most difficult relational area of life. Because if we're honest, if we're real with each other, most of us have something wrong with almost everybody in our life. Most of us have something wrong between somebody else, very near us, next to us, in the same room, and it's there all the time. And Jesus says, I don't want that for you. That's not real church. That's not the body of Christ. That's some other group. That's somebody else. That may be a pagan bunch of people, or heathen, or maybe religious legalists, or whatever you want to call yourselves, but I want to call you to something much deeper than the typical group of people. I want you to be real. I want you to face your needs, your debts, your trespasses with me, and I want you to deal with those things with each other. And the shocking thing to me is, over my almost 50 years of following Jesus, is I have seen spiritual life leak away, leak out of people's lives, of a church's life, because of a lack of forgiveness. I mean, could the Lord be more clear? Could he be more emphatic? Do you need any more clarification, any more theology than what he says here? If you forgive men their sins, you are forgiven. If you don't, you're not forgiven. I don't think he's clearer on any issue than this one. It's almost like it's a philosophical syllogism. If, then. If not, not. And yet we can live our lives, our marriages, our family life with debts. You owe me. You better pay me back. Why don't you do what I deserve? I'm more important than you are. All kinds of ideas that leak in, that feed into our minds, and we let them simmer. I went through the entire book of Matthew looking for references to forgiveness between chapter 6 and chapter 18, which Amelia's grandmother read for us so beautifully a moment ago. And I found really only one time where forgiveness comes. It's the paralytic, where Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," chapter 9. And it's intriguing to me that all the way through all that stuff, when you think about the disciples and their misunderstandings and their disliking each other and they're debating each other and vying for position, Jesus never stops and says anything about forgiveness. He's already said it up front, and he'll say it again in chapter 18, just before the cross starts. So at the very end of his ministry, he comes back and says, "I want to tell you a story about a man who was forgiven 10,000 bags of gold debt, and I want you to be able to forgive each other from your heart." But on the way to that, take one more look at Matthew chapter 15. Turn with me there, because I think this is crucial for the last phrase of what Jesus says in Matthew 18. Jesus does talk about the heart, not forgiveness maybe. He talks about the heart in chapter 15. Look there with me, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 15. "This people honors me with their lips." So it's a people of lip service. "But their heart is far away from me." Now slip down to verse 18. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come out of the heart." So what comes out of your mouth is what comes out of your heart first. "And those are what defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." That is what defiles us. Those things in our hearts that we keep there. And I'm very intrigued that as Jesus ends this illustration in Matthew 18, he says, "You must forgive your loved one, your brother, your sister, from your heart." Not just words, not just lip service, but out of one's heart. Now, I'm sure you've thought about this as well, but it really is helpful to me. I grew up in a culture that was Buddhist, and I was reminded of the agony I saw in people's faces when they went to worship, because there's no offer of forgiveness in Buddhism. If you don't do what's right, you're in a heap of trouble. I've been to India several times. I've watched Hindu people skewer themselves with huge hooks, bloodless, some demonic power able to, they won't bleed, but huge hooks tearing their skin, pulling it down, trying to atone for their sins. And every religion but our religion, every religion but Christianity says, "You pay, you give, you pay, you pay." The only faith in the history of the world that offers the gift of forgiveness from sins is the Christian faith, is the Christian religion. There is no other religion ever thought of. It always is, "What do we do for God?" This one is, "What does he do for us?" He has paid the price. He has offered us himself. He has forgiven us. So the last word we hear about our Lord on the cross is where sin that was hurled and insolence was hurled and ignorance and everything else was hurled at him. All of it was taken into himself, and he said, Father, forgive them. And sin stopped there. When our Son, the Son of God, our Savior, took the sin, your sin and mine, and forgave us by taking sin into himself. It stopped there. He could have given back. He could have had retribution. He could have paid us back. But he stopped it. And he says, I want you to be like me. I want sin, when it bumps into your life, I want it to stop where I stop. I don't want you to give back what people deserve. I don't want you to pay them back for what you think they should be due to rectify it. I want you to allow your heart to be so formed by me that sin stops there. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, I want to forgive, just as you forgive. This communal life of forgiveness is not a casual thing. It's not just some end to a nice prayer or some comments for a philosopher who kind of says, walk with me and sort of act unreal. This is the real Jesus who's going to a cross to forgive every single sin ever committed in the history of the universe. That Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And then he goes on to minister. If you look in your bulletin today, not while I'm preaching, so just don't hurt my feelings there, you'll find an amazing quote that our dear Sean has chosen. And it's amazing to me. Out of all the quotes in all the world that we could have chosen this week, that quote was the exact same quote I chose for this point. It's an amazing thing, really. Brilliant men think alike, or something like that. I don't know what it is, but it's an amazing thing. And if you read that quote, which I will not read any part to you because it's in your bulletin, what Oswald Chambers is saying is, do not play with forgiveness because it costs God everything. This is not casual passing religion for Jesus. For Jesus to say forgive means I'm going to die. If anyone's going to forgive anything, it means Jesus is going to have to die. And he does die so that you and I can be free of our sins, but also be free to forgive other people. And that's where the tension, I think, comes. I don't think we have much of a problem saying, Lord, I need your forgiveness. But the casual nature of forgiveness soon bumps into our hearts when we say, well, I want to be communal, but Lord, this is not casual because people have done some serious things against me. This whole summer we've been talking about real church. And I don't know if it's connected with you. I understand. Preachers preach series and people go ho-hum. I understand. I've done the same thing. But if you want to be a place of real worship, you've got to be engaged. Nobody can force you to worship. If you want to be a place of real holiness, you've got to be a part of saying, Lord, I want all of your life to be all of my life. If you want real freedom, you've got to say, Lord, I want to be freed. Break the chains. Hear the chains, break them. I offer them all to you. If you want to be a part of real stewardship, real prayer, real unity, and if you want to be a part of real forgiveness, we have to ask the Lord Jesus to enable us to be a real church that is not like the world. The world can say, let's get along until you cross me a little bit or bother me, and then I'm just going to dispense with you. But a church, no, the real church can never do that. You can never just say to a person, you know, you bother me, or I don't like you, or you spoke a hard word to me, so I'm going to leave you aside. I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm not going to relate to you. I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to sit here knowing how good I am and how bad you were to me, and I'm going to hold this thing because I have a right to hold it in my heart. Jesus says, well, that's not a real church. I don't know how you define that church. It's not my church. It's not even close to my church. And if you know, talking to me and you, if you know what I've done for you, if you sense my grace, which is not casual forgiveness ever. I'm not asking you to enter into some casual thing. I'm asking you to actually go into a broken relationship and say, Lord Jesus, let your forgiveness flow through me any way you choose. I don't know about them. I don't know what they're going to do. But I want your forgiveness to flow through me. And all of a sudden the Lord says, now that's real church. I think it's because we've settled for a narrow definition of the church. I think often churches like this, and I'm talking about my own heart, We're just a faint shadow of the real thing that Jesus died to produce as our head, as our shepherd, as our forgiving Lord, our master over all of our lives that we claim and sing about. Jesus alone can produce a forgiving heart. He had one, and he knows what it is as a human being in the earth, being abused, being denied, being defamed, being betrayed, being talked about, being vilified. He knows exactly what the feelings are. He took them all of his life. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, if that's Jesus and you follow Jesus in his church, what is our response to be to the world? It can be nothing less than that. Father, forgive them through me. If you want to follow Jesus. And I want to follow him. And I am so grateful that the Lord has led Diane and me to be a part of a group that says, we want to be honest. We will not regard, we will not allow, we will not coddle, we will not explain away, we will not rationalize, will not feed upon, will not leave unchecked a spirit of unforgiveness anywhere in our lives. Because we know if you do that, it produces a narrow heart. It produces a contraction of spirit. It produces a declension of soul. And you get so ingrown and so coddling of your own problems that you become a narrow, and what happens is, just like in this illustration, we tend not to see the world correctly. We get back at the people who are nearest to us. The people who are people we should love, like a brother, a friend, a colleague, a spouse. We make them pay. We take them by the neck and we choke them. And the Lord says, What? How can this be real? How can anybody in this room believe that I'm the Lord of this church if someone here says, you know what? I am so important. My feelings are so important. You have crossed so many lines. I don't think I need to forgive you. That's our spirit. Let me just say, the Lord will never bless this church. He can't. He can't bless a community like that because it's not real. A real church is a place where people say, I need the forgiveness of Jesus for all of my debts and all of my clear sins. Thank you, Jesus. What an amazing act of grace. And Lord Jesus, I forgive. As you fill me, I forgive every debt. I forgive every transgression. By your grace, through me, by you, what you are to me, I want to be to everyone else around me. I don't want to be small-hearted. Do you? Do you think Jesus was being sort of small-minded here in Matthew 5 when he was being sort of an accountant deity saying, if you don't do certain things, I won't forgive you. If you don't act certain, he's not that way. He's just simply making clear, this is the heart of the Father. Forgive, we pray it, but don't just pray it, don't just say it, now do it. You can repeat the Lord's Prayer and not know one thing you're saying. It's a vain repetition, which makes Jesus very upset. Vain repetitions. But those who say, Lord, I believe in you, who you are, the Holy One. I want your will in my life. I believe you provide for me. And Lord, I believe that forgiveness doesn't stop with my problem. I'm one who wants to be in fellowship, in community, in a communion where communication is open and where the freedom of forgiveness can flow. Now that's real church. It's not casual to Jesus. You know why? Because it's not comfortable. Forgiveness is never comfortable. I spent an entire year of my life writing on forgiveness because it was such a consistent refrain in my ministry. Almost everywhere I turned, when people got honest, when they could get real, when they could, there's the key, isn't it? Getting real, when they could put off their charades and put off their outward expressions, they would say, you know what? I'm just angry most of the time. I'm irritated with things in my family, and people never seem to do the right thing, and my spouse is never fulfilling me, and my children are always messing. I'm just on and on. And I thought to myself, where does this stuff ever get played out in reality? And here I was often preaching holiness of heart and life. I was preaching holiness to people who had cauldrons of roiling unforgiveness in their hearts. No wonder they looked at me blankly. Holiness, that's impossible. Well, of course it's impossible if you're not willing to let the Lord forgive you and be a forgiver through you, to allow you to forgive through Him. I believe that to be a real church, we have to say, Lord, if there's any brokenness in any relationship, I want to make sure I'm not settling for a narrow definition. I want the real thing in me. I pray for this church almost every hour I'm awake. Somewhere in an hour, I will pray for our needs. I pray for our plans. I pray for our mission, our vision, our programs, our staff, our leaders, every member, those who are thinking about memory. I pray about teachers. I pray about money. But you know what? If there's unforgiveness here, it doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter what leaders we produce. If we're unforgiving, this will be a sick church forever. But if we forgive, as He forgave, meaning through His power, all of a sudden what ushers in here is ultimate reality. I would give $1 million for 10 teachers who were forgivers rather than $1 million to pay off this building debt. You want to think about the debt? Let's think about the other debt. The debt to Jesus. And what He paid. What He paid so that every one of us could be clean. Clean as snow this morning. And He says, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about putting sin under the carpet. I'm not talking about not communicating issues. I'm not talking about need of counseling. That may be every single part of your life, but don't you dare live with unforgiveness in your heart. Don't you dare step back and say, you don't know, Yuri, how much I've been hurt. I'm intrigued. It's interesting. The next phrase in the prayer that Jesus prays, our disciples' prayer, He teaches us, is, don't lead us into temptation. I wonder if the first temptation of the devil in most people's lives is not sex. It's not materialism. The first temptation is, I don't think I should forgive her. I don't think I need to forgive. That's just beyond the pale. That's too much. That's the temptation that wrecks families. That's the temptation that wrecks relationships, wrecks churches, wrecks denomination. It wrecks everything. Lip service Christians praying, oh, Lord, You're the King of kings. I want Your will. Oh, do we? We want His will. His will in this verse, give me bread and let me be a forgiver. Just as real as my next meal, Lord, make me a forgiver. Just that tactile, just that real. Thank You for bread. Thank You for forgiveness. Not just with me, but in the community. It's not casual. It's not comfortable. It's real. And Jesus says, if you want ultimate reality, I want you to not talk, not dream, not plan kingdom values until you say, Lord, make me a forgiver. That's His value system. Don't talk about daily bread unless you want the kind of spiritual, soul-satisfying bread when somebody can eat with somebody else who's been an enemy for a long time, eating together and say, this bread I share because Jesus has given me love for you. Now, I know the excuses. I've been through them all myself. Bill, I've tried. Or, Bill, you don't know what I've lost, what the pain's been. I know. I understand. And maybe some other time we can talk about all the correct steps to forgive. I know about repentance. I know about reconciliation. All I'm talking about this morning, my dear friends, is our hearts. Jesus closes that marvelous parable with this phrase, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart, God's going to send you to the torturers, He says. My Father's going to do that. To the torturers. Now, I understand we don't need for counseling. I'm not diminishing any abuse. I'm not diminishing any sin. I know there needs to be restitution and correction and communication skills. All of that I honor and I bless. My focus this morning, though, is the heart of a believer. If you don't forgive from your heart, it's impossible to do the work of the kingdom. Impossible. You cannot do His work. It's your own work. Not real church. It's your own church. If you and I don't forgive, we are erecting barriers between you and our brothers and sisters, us and our sisters and brothers. But more than that, you're erecting a barrier to Jesus. If you don't forgive, you're in controversy with Jesus. You are debating Jesus. And I don't know what forgiveness fully means because it's a massive mystery. I'm telling you, I feel like I just scratched the surface after 10 years of thinking about what forgiveness. It is so deep, so theological, so biblical. But I'm telling you, I don't want to be in debate with Jesus. Life is too short to live that. And Jesus says, don't be in controversy with me. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. That's the kind of battle with Jesus I don't want to have. You may want to have it, but you know as well as I, if you live there, your life is very unhappy. Lord says, I want to make a real church, real people, with real joy. I was sitting across the table from a fellow who had asked me to hold him accountable. And he told me, like most of the guys in the room, he said, I want you to hold me accountable on everything in my life. He lists all the things, everything a man should be accountable for, 5 or 6 things. And so I thought he was telling me the truth. I thought he wanted me to hold him accountable. And he was dating somebody that was really out of line. It was wrong. The whole thing was just warped. And he'd not really shown himself faithful enough to really invest in this person's life. And all. So I lovingly, hesitantly, selflessly thought that he meant keep me accountable. And so I lovingly, humbly said a couple things about the relationship. Boom. 15 years. Boom. Nothing. Nothing but... And we were in the same church. He would never talk to me. He would never tell me what I did. And what he did was, what we often do is he began to go around me and talk about me to other people. And I watched them pull away. I think it was the most painful experience I've ever had in the church. Ever. 15 years of not knowing where I was anytime I came to a church building. The church wasn't real and it wasn't safe. It was an unsafe, sick place for me. And I had no idea how to go into it. No idea how to. Because all I got was that wan, sort of super spiritual, saccharine smile from him. Never, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this. In my reading on forgiveness, and I'm almost done here. There's a kind of forgiveness we preachers preach. And that's why I started by saying, I'm not pulling you to an altar. Only Jesus is. There's a kind of forgiveness where every preacher that preaches, but I have to be careful because every one of us have something. There's always something. And whatever the Lord says to you, you do what he says to you to do. But I want to say to you, I am not trivializing sin. Sin is serious. Sin breaks. Sin is destructive. I'm not saying, oh, Lord, I just want to be nicey-nicey. That's not forgiveness. Jesus died to forgive. And if you and I forgive, we don't trivialize sin. We don't trivialize stuff. We die. We say, Jesus, I am willing to die. I know what that person did. I know what they owe me. I die to that. And that, my dear friends, is not becoming well balanced. That is not coping with difficult people. That is not feeling good about yourself. It's saying, Jesus, I want you to do in my life and produce out of this heart, this real heart, in this real place, I want you to produce a sense of forgiveness that's not cheap consolation. It's not cheap grace. It's identical to what you did on the cross. With all the pain and agony, I understand that, but I want to be like you. You died for all sin, but I live in a real world here with you, Jesus, and now in these real life situations, these real issues, would you let out of my heart flow not adultery or murder or slander? Would you let out of my heart flow forgiveness? From a whole and clean heart. When I was in seminary, somebody said, you know, we want you to go to the airport and pick up a guy from Uganda, a bishop. Well, I had no idea what I was getting into. And so I went to pick him up, and when I met him at the place where you get your bags, I thought, wow, this is a vibrant, fun, he was bubbly, just a bubbly guy. I love people like that. He wasn't reserved. You know, bishops can check you out. He was just bubbly, selfless. His name was Festo Kavenjeri. We had 20 minutes from the airport to the school. Life-changing 20 minutes for me. I said, sir, where do you minister? He said, I minister in Uganda. I said, in those days, isn't that where Idi Amin used to be in charge? He said, oh yeah. You mean the tyrant, Idi Amin? I said, yes. He said, yes. And he handed me a pamphlet that soon became a book. The pamphlet had a title. He'd written the pamphlet. And on the pamphlet, on the title, it said, "I love Idi Amin," signed Festo Kavendru. And I said, "Sir, how can you love a tyrant? How can you love a man who murders people for fun?" And he looked at me like I was an idiot, and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian. And Jesus has produced in my heart a heart I never knew that was possible, because Edie has killed members of my family, and I hated him. I preached on Sunday morning with my heart full of hate, and nothing happened in my churches. Nothing. And I said, Jesus, make me a real disciple. Show me what I must do to offer people the life that you gave to me." And the Lord said, "Forgive Idi Amin. I'll take care of him. I'll judge him. You forgive him." And he said, "Bill, I found an amazing thing. I don't know what's going to happen to Idi Amin." This was in the 80s. "He'll end up probably being hiding in some country for his life. What I do know is this, is I'm free. And every Sunday morning, Jesus can flow through me to my people because I love Idi Amin." You know what? I think I bumped into real church. You bump into a real Christian every once in a while, and you know, wow, they're just way closer to reality than I am. They're living right where Jesus wants every one of us to live. I want to ask you this morning, can you forgive? Not your own power. I'm not talking about human ability because you're nice. We're not nice enough. Could I ask you, out of your heart, what flows toward people who have crossed you, hurt you, done something wrong? No, they've sinned against you. They have sinned, transgressed against you. What's your response? I believe the Lord says to us, "Let me start by transforming your heart. I'll do all the other important things later, like repentance and restitution, yes, but that can't start, that can't happen unless your heart is open to me." That's the foundation. So Jesus says, be careful. If you do forgive, you are forgiven. If you don't, you're not forgiven. The church seldom says amen to that part of the prayer. We don't mind the glory and the food and the temptation stuff. Power, glory, forever and ever, amen. Yes, and the Lord says, but don't miss the end of the prayer. If you don't, you're not. And my dear friends, like you, I want this place, this building, this campus to be a light in the darkness. Real church, real people, real forgiveness, real love flowing out so that someone beyond these walls can say, I need forgiveness. And I need to be a part of a community where I'm safe. Not afraid to come in the doors. I'm safe because they forgive. They forgive. Would you stand with me?